into our teaching time, and I'm going to use a mic because I got a little touch of the laryngitis this last week, and I'm coming back better than ever, but not quite there yet. So let me turn it on and make sure it's going to work. I don't know. Did I turn it on? Hey, I hear it. Okay. All right. Go ahead and get yourselves settled, and we'll get started. All right, well, let me go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for these ladies and the commitment they've shown to taking the time out of their schedules monthly to be able to be together, to build up our relationships, to encourage one another. And it's just such a joy to see relationships growing. And it's just so exciting to be able to be together each month. And I just pray that as we go into our teaching time, I pray that you would help us to be attentive to the truth from your word. I pray that as we look to your word, you would help us to be growing in discernment, that you would grow our love for you, and you would grow our desire to grow in Christ-likeness. I just thank you again for this time that we have together to look to your word, to encourage one another in love and godliness. Thank you again for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so this year in our teaching time, we've been talking about developing biblical discernment and then applying it to the messages and philosophies being promoted in the world around us. We live in a sinful world that is dominated by an invisible spiritual system of evil run by Satan. Scripture refers to Satan as the god of this age, the ruler of the power of the air, and he is behind this current world mindset set in opposition to God and expressed in the ideas, opinions, goals, hopes, and views of the majority of the people in the world. This evil world system leads to the messages and philosophies that reject God and his word, and Satan uses this system to draw people away from God, to keep them from responding to the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." My Legacy Study Bible says that Satan blinds men to God's truth through the world system he has created. Without godly influence, man left to himself will follow that system, which panders to the depravity of unbelievers and deepens their moral darkness. This is really what we see as we're going to be looking at the different lies and messages in the world around us. This evil world system provides attractive lies that elevate the individual and explain away God and any accountability to him. And this is why discernment is so important. We've been talking a lot about discernment already this year, and just wanted to remind you of what we're talking about when it relates to discernment. Discernment is the ability to distinguish between truth and error, right and wrong, good and evil. It's all about knowing the truth of the Word of God and properly applying it. It's been described as the ability to accurately assess the circumstances according to the Word of God and then to determine the correct path forward. MacArthur defined discernment as the ability to understand, interpret, and apply truth skillfully. Through wisdom and discernment, God protects us from sin and enables us to navigate life in a way that brings honor and glory to him. As we think about the importance of discernment, I want you to consider three spheres of life where discernment becomes really important. First, it's important in our relationship with God. We need discernment so that we continue to grow and live lives that are pleasing to him. Left to ourselves, we will follow after our own hearts and desires. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, "Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil." We never grow beyond our need for guidance and direction from the Lord. A mark of spiritual maturity is growing in awareness of our dependence on him for all things. This is why we are told in Scripture to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and why we are told to pray without ceasing. We are to pay attention to God's word and guard our hearts from those things that could draw us away from the Lord and from walking faithfully with him. Proverbs 4:27, speaking about the path of life, says, "Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." We need to apply our attention and our effort to this. We need discernment to watch over our hearts and to evaluate ourselves accurately with the Word of God. We're not able to do this on our own, nor are we meant to. So discernment's important in our relationship with God, and it's also important in our role within the body of Christ. We need discernment to fulfill the role God has for us in the body of Christ. Romans 12:5 says that we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We have a responsibility to one another. Each believer has a responsibility to contribute to the well-being and proper functioning of the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all throughout the New Testament. I just grabbed a few examples of some of our responsibilities to one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to pray for one another. We're to use whatever giftedness we've been given to serve one another. We're to be diligent to keep unity in the bond of peace. We're to speak the truth to one another in love. We're to comfort or encourage one another and build one another up. We're to consider that. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We're also supposed to, if someone is in sin, we're supposed to restore them gently and carefully. Galatians 6, 1 says, "Brothers, even if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each of you looking to yourselves, that you too will not be tempted." All of these things take discernment. We're not to lean on our own understanding to care for God's children. We need Him. We need His wisdom so that we know how we can best serve one another. We need discernment for our relationship with the Lord to continue to grow. We need discernment in our role so we can be fulfilling our role in the body of Christ. And also, we need discernment in our role as ambassadors of Christ. As children of God, we also have a responsibility to serve as ambassadors to the lost and dying world. This is Ephesians 5:20 says, "So then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as God is pleading through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We need to be able to hold out the truth of the gospel to a world that is blinded by Satan, and that takes great discernment. One of the passages that I really enjoy thinking about in relationship to this, especially when it comes to topics where we disagree with unbelievers, is 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26. It says, so this is 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26. "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's slave," which is us as believers, "the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may give them repentance, leading to the full knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." This is a really important task that we have, holding forth the word of truth to the world that so desperately needs it. We are not adequate for these tasks, but through Christ, we are sufficient. He makes us sufficient. Our sufficiency is from God, 2 Corinthians 3:5. We need the wisdom and discernment from the Lord in order to represent him well, to speak truth in love, and to share the message of salvation with the world. As we strive to live for Christ in the world, we contend with our own sinfulness and with Satan and his evil world system that's seeking even to deceive us and to draw us away from complete devotion to Christ. Our desire is to be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might and to stand firm against the schemes of the devil so that we can serve the Lord effectively in the body of Christ and in the world around us. We know that the Lord will make us adequate as he has promised. He will equip us and he will strengthen us. We can fully depend on him for all these things, but it's also our responsibility to draw near to him, to grow in our faith, and to prepare ourselves for whatever opportunities God may bring our way. Part of that preparation involves being aware of the lies that Satan is using to draw people away from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about that we are to tear down speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That word speculations refers to thoughts, ideas, reasonings, philosophies, false religions of this evil world system, these ideological forts in which men barricade themselves against God and the gospel. We're to battle those things with the truth of the word of God, tearing them down and seeking to rescue those enslaved by those lies. We need to be prepared by knowing and understanding the truth, being able to recognize and counter the lies with the truth. We need to have discernment. So as we're working our way through this year, we're going to be looking at some different messages and lies that are in our culture that are pulling people away from the Lord and thinking about how we can understand those biblically. Last month, we talked about the lie that says that we are to live our truth. People are told to follow after whatever they feel is right, following their own hearts, rejecting the objective, pure truth of the Word of God. This month, we're going to be looking at two related lies about who we are as people. We're going to be looking at two more damaging messages that relate to our view of ourselves. And those two messages are, you are enough, and you should put yourself first. So we're going to start with the you are enough message. So this message, you can see it everywhere, is proclaimed by the world as a powerful affirmation. I asked Google, what does this message mean? And this is what it told me. It's a powerful affirmation, meaning you possess inherent worth, value, and completeness as you are, without needing external achievements or approval. It's about accepting your authentic self, flaws and all, letting go of perfectionism, and recognizing you're worthy of love and respect just by existing. This message is often promoted in self-help, mental health movements, and media to combat self-doubt and comparison with others. So like any good lie, there's some things in there that kind of sound, wait, am I against that? I have value, it's okay if I'm not perfect, I'm not going to be perfect in and of myself. Like there's some things that maybe like we could find scripture maybe that supports this, but it doesn't just stop there. So we're going to take a little bit of a look at how this is being used and where the real problems lie. So this is society's message, the solution offered when people feel overwhelmed or inadequate, like they don't measure up. So someone's feeling inadequate, feeling not good enough, feeling overwhelmed, and they're told, you are enough. Okay. The message aligns with the self-help, self-esteem movement that says, if we just love ourselves more, everything will get better. This message is based on the assumption that people are basically good, so if we just tap into the inner virtue in our own hearts and souls, we will find we are enough and everything will be okay. So I wanted to share with you some messages that people have used to kind of try and communicate this message, and these ones become a little more obvious why this is a problem. Here's some messages from the world. Some quotes I found when I asked Google to give me some. It said, run to yourself. Life is so big, do not try to fill it. Instead, expand within. You are enough for you. Here's another one. Sit quietly with your eyes closed, and with each in-breath, feel the fact that who you are is enough. This is supposed to help people. Okay, last one from worldly sources. Just breathe. You are strong enough to handle your challenges, wise enough to find solutions to your problems, and capable enough to do whatever needs to be done. So those are bad enough, but these next messages are from self-professed Christian authors. I am exactly enough. You deserve goodness. I studied the gospel and finally grasped the divine knowledge that I am loved and worthy and enough as I am. So that's the message. You are enough. And I think you're probably seeing some of the issues here. But I want to think about what is the appeal. It's kind of obvious in a way, but I want to think about that a little bit. Why are people drawn to this message? So because of human depravity, the sin nature within each person, people are naturally hardwired to want to get their own way. They resist letting God be in charge of their lives and seek to serve their own desires. The message that you are enough says that all of this is good and virtuous. Satan has repackaged human depravity as a virtue and as the solution to all of our problems. If we really believe it and act on it, that we're enough, then everything would be better. The world sees this as the solution to the problem of widespread insecurity that's prevalent in our culture. I read an article on the Gospel Coalition website, and the author was talking about this book that he had looked at on depression. So this other author had written a book on depression, interviewed a bunch of people about their experiences, and he reported that the defining feature of modern depression, so in the current day, is a suffocating sense of inadequacy. The author wrote that in his observations with people, depression presents itself as an illness of responsibility in which the dominant feeling is that of failure. The depressed individual is unable to measure up. Many people in our society feel relentlessly, hopelessly inadequate and long for relief. And what message does society provide in response? You are enough. Everything in their heart and soul is telling them that there's a problem, that they are not enough, and they're being told, oh yes, you are. You're enough. People are also drawn to this message because they're longing for validation. That same article on the Gospel Coalition said, humans have an inevitable craving for validation. We desperately want to measure up. We need to hear from someone else that we do. In theological terms, this is a craving for justification. We want to be declared righteous. We want to have the right standing before the proper authority. We want to have a life that measures up. This longing is central to our humanity. But in the world around us, people don't know where to look for that validation. They don't know what the standard is. So society tells them that they just need to believe that they are enough, that they can validate themselves. But again, this is an empty and meaningless platitude. Only God has the authority to tell us if we are enough. Only through the gospel, spoiler alert, only through the gospel can we be declared righteous. And that is based on the work of another. So what's the danger of this message? The grave danger of this message that's just absolutely heartbreaking is that people are experiencing real spiritual need that should drive them to the gospel for help. And instead, they're being told to find the answers in themselves, in their own value and their own worth. This is one of the ways that Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving so they can't see the message of the gospel, and if they hear it, they don't see it as good. He provides a counterfeit message that appeals to our sin nature and our pride, telling people that the answer lies within. Telling them all they are as they are is actually good, and they just need to accept that. The message carries, and this is from the Gospel Coalition article that I thought was really profound, the message carries this cultural expectation that it's up to each individual to define the meaning and value of their own life. That may sound like freedom to some. You get to define the meaning and value of your own life, but this is a message of absolute bondage. Elisa Childers, an author that I've been reading, she's writing about all these topics. She says, "You are enough" is a message that enslaves people to the false idea that they are responsible to be the mastermind of their current circumstances and future realities, even when they feel overwhelmed. It burdens them. This message, it sounds so good on the surface, it burdens them with the obligation of being the source of their own joy, contentment, and peace. And this is what people are told when they're at their very lowest, that, oh, you are enough, you can do it. Because of the way God has created us to only be satisfied in him, this lie will never satisfy us and never make us whole. So where does this lead? Buying into the lie that you are enough inevitably makes people selfish, self-reliant, and self-focused. Believing this lie, as I said, will never satisfy. It will never deliver what it promises. A person will never feel like they measure up. So what then? Well, it just gets worse from there. They're told they need to look more deeply into themselves, reject anyone or anything that makes them feel like they're not enough. Because they're telling themselves they're enough, so if they still don't feel like that, they better look and see who's making me feel like I'm not enough. And then they can reject that person or idea. They are to set boundaries for what they're willing to do for others and put themselves first. That will solve their problems. I jumped ahead here. They're told they need to look more deeply into themselves, reject anyone or anything that makes them feel like they're not enough. It's up to them to love themselves enough and value themselves enough to make everything better. So this is how we get to that message that you should put yourself first. That's a part of it. You're enough, and therefore put yourself first. Society tells us to make ourselves top priority. We're told to prioritize our own dreams, ambitions, and goals over the needs of others. Again, this is self-worship repackaged as a virtue. This leads to the whole flawed self-care movement. People are told that if they focus on themselves enough and put themselves first and put those really firm boundaries in terms of what they're willing to do, then that's going to solve their problems. So here's some messages from popular books that are marketed as Christian. It says, one says, maybe, I'm not sure if they're marketed as Christian. It's very hard to believe, but I think the authors identify as Christian or did at one point. One says, you are meant to be the hero of your own story. This one goes a little further. Says, actually, this might be the same author later on. Says, I am willing to be the villain in someone else's story if it means I can be the hero of my own. This one, these are pretty nauseating, I'm sorry. Says, we do not need more selfless women. What we need right now is more women who have detoxed themselves so completely from the world's expectations that they are full of nothing but themselves. What we need are women who are fully of themselves, who are full of themselves. A woman who is full of herself knows and trusts herself enough to say and do what must be done. She lets the rest burn. Another one says, you should be the very first of your priorities. And this last one here. I'll abandon everyone else's expectations of me before I'll abandon myself. I'll disappoint everyone else before I'll disappoint myself. I'll forsake all others before I'll forsake myself. Me and myself, we are till death do us part. Kind of funny if it weren't so terrible. These are really tragic and so sad that there are people in the world that are hurting and needing help, and these are the messages that they're receiving. We need discernment to recognize the lies. Some of them are very easy to see. But then to respond with biblical truth, with the help and the hope of the gospel. So what should be the biblical response? I want us to look at what does the Bible say about who we are. And this will get us to help us understand how do we counter or deal with that claim that you are enough and you should put yourself first. A quote from a popular Christian commentator says, the self can't be both the problem and the solution. If our problem is that we're insecure or unfulfilled, we're not going to be able to find the antidote to those things in the same place our insecurities and fear are coming from. We need a biblical solution outside of ourselves. So first we're going to look at a truth from the Word of God, that God made me who I am. God created the first human being on the sixth day of creation. He created him in the image of God, and he designed him to be in a relationship with God. Psalm 139, 13, and 14 says, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. This speaks of God not only making the physical parts, but also the inward parts, the innermost center of emotions and moral sensitivity. God created our bodies as well as our personalities. In the little book, this is the one that we gave out at Refresh, 31 Days Towards Trusting God, Jerry Bridges quotes Reverend James Hufstetler, who wrote, you are the result of the attentive, careful, thoughtful, intimate, detailed, creative work of God. Your personality, your sex, your height, your features are what they are because God made them precisely that way. He made you the way he did because that is the way he wants you to be. If God had wanted you to be basically and creatively different, he would have made you differently. Your genes and chromosomes and creaturely distinctives, even the shape of your nose and ears, are what they are by God's design. And Jerry Bridges went on to write, the eternal God, infinite in his wisdom and perfect in his love, personally made you and me. He gave you your body, your mental abilities, and your basic personality because that's the way he wanted you to be, and he loves you and wants to glorify himself through you. This is the proper way to view ourselves, our bodies, flaws and all, and the unique personality traits and abilities God has placed within each one of us. We need to learn to receive them with thankfulness. We need to learn to receive with thankfulness everything we have from God and seek to use them for his glory. God can glorify himself in our weaknesses. He can glorify himself by sanctifying us and purifying us, helping us to turn away from the sin that we have within and to grow in righteousness and holiness. So God made us who we are, and we can glorify him in that. But that's not the full story. Another biblical truth is, I am not enough. It's the truth of spiritual depravity. We must acknowledge and deal with the reality of our spiritual depravity. Each one of us has a sin nature. Each person is born into sin and is a slave of sin and cannot be pleasing to God because we fall short of His perfect holy standard. In our sinfulness, we naturally reject God and seek our own way. That's why the lies we've covered appeal so strongly to us as humans. Paul David Tripp wrote, "Sin causes human beings to hunger for independence and self-sufficiency, to quest more for their own glory than the glory of God, and to live according to their own will rather than for the plan and purposes of God." We were created to be in a relationship with God, to submit to Him and to serve Him, but in our fallenness we reject Him and rebel against His purposes and seek to serve ourselves. Tripp also wrote, "Human pride always stands in opposition to the plan and purposes of God." The truth is that all people are sinners in need of forgiveness. The validation we seek can only be found in justification by God alone. We cannot justify ourselves. Elisa Childers talked about in her book that when we look at ourselves through the lens of Scripture, we're faced with the realization, when we examine ourselves in our day-to-day lives, we are faced with the realization that I am not enough at the deepest level. But realizing I am not enough is the best news ever, because Jesus is enough. The next truth about who we are that we need to deal with and look at in Scripture is that we are complete in Christ. This is the message of the gospel. Paul David Tripp wrote, "My hope is found not in anything to do with me, but only in that God, in an act of undeserved grace, chose to include me in the eternal blessings of His covenant promises. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, we can be justified, declared righteous in Christ." Colossians 1:21 and 22 says, "And though you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, but now He reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." The gospel acknowledges the truth that on our own we are not enough. We fall short of the glory of God. But because of God's great love for us, through faith in Christ, He has covered us with the perfect righteousness of Christ. He has united us with Him, and in Him we are complete. In Christ we have value, purpose, and hope that does not depend on us. We are not to look within, we are to look to Christ. Our purpose and our value and our hope is based on the limitless love and perfection of Christ, who laid down His life for us. And our response should be to lay down our lives for Him. So we've talked about the truth about who we are. God made me who I am. I'm not enough. I'm spiritually depraved on my own. But I am complete in Christ through the gospel. And finally, I should live for Christ. In Christ, we have been saved from the empty, futile way of following after our own desires and serving ourselves. We've been given a new nature and a desire to walk with Christ. We've been called to follow after Him, to serve God, and to serve others. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." Freedom from that oppressive message, the lie that somehow we're enough in and of ourselves. We're free from that. "Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." This is continuing in Galatians 5:13. "Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We're not to put ourselves first. We're to serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Rather than focusing on ourselves and putting ourselves first, we are to serve. Matthew 20:28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." We're to follow His example by being servants and giving ourselves away for others, just as Jesus did. When we are following Christ and seeking to serve Him and glorify Him with all that we are, we do not have to worry about taking care of ourselves or putting ourselves first. I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew 11, starting in verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. So Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The rest for our souls is not found in inflating ourselves and telling ourselves we're enough. It's not found in putting ourselves first. It's found in submitting to Christ and following after his example. I love how it says that, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He will teach us. He will give us the wisdom to know how we can best serve one another. He will provide the rest that we need. He knows our needs and will care for us. As we submit to Jesus and follow after him, learning from his example and obeying his word, he provides true rest for our souls. He is what our weary hearts are longing for. The evil world system under the control of Satan points us towards ourselves. This is a black hole of emptiness, drawing people further and further in, with promises of happiness and satisfaction and contentment and rest, which it can never provide. The more a person pursues this, the emptier they feel, and the more they're told to pursue themselves even more. This leads to a greater and greater focus on self, greater and greater peering into their inner thoughts and desires, exposing the sinfulness and depravity that is in each person apart from Christ. And they are told to then pursue those things, those sinful desires, as if that will provide all that they have been looking for. But all that brings is death. The answer to our problems is not ourselves, but Christ. We are not enough, but Christ is enough. And through faith, we are joined to him. In him, we are made complete. The key to living a blessed life is not to put ourselves first, but to submit ourselves to God, to put him first, and to entrust all our needs to him. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, all the things that we are concerned for, all these things will be added to you." Philippians 4:19 says that, "And my God will fulfill all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." In the world, people are concerned that if they don't put themselves first, if they don't look out for themselves, no one else will, and they'll be taken advantage of. They put themselves first, no matter the cost to others, and then they see it as a virtue. But we have the promises of God that ensure us that he cares for us and will provide for us as we serve him. We've been given every spiritual blessing through faith in Christ. We've been given all we need for life and godliness in the Word of God. We've been given the power of the resurrection to fight sin and pursue holiness through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we have been given the perfect example in Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us and calls us to do the same. Luke 9:23 says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." He is calling each one of us to self-denial, denying the desires of the flesh, not following after our own wants and needs and goals. Those desires are present. That pull to follow after our own way can be very strong, but if we are to follow Christ, we must deny those things. We must recognize them for what they are, and we must die to those things. We must die to self and follow him instead. The kind of self-denial Jesus was calling for is a willingness to obey his commandments, serve one another, and suffer, perhaps even die, for his sake. As true followers of Jesus Christ, we are not to follow after our own way, but die to self and follow after him, striving to be like him. We have such wonderful promises as we pursue this goal of being like Christ. 1 John 3:2-3 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know that when he is manifested, when Jesus comes back, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." That is our motivation. My Legacy Study Bible says, "Living in the reality of Christ's return makes a difference in a Christian's behavior. Since Christians will someday be like him, a desire should grow within the Christian to become like him now." This is what Paul is talking about in Philippians that we heard about in evening service last night. Philippians 3:12-14. "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself as yet having laid hold of it. I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul does not see himself as being enough. He's not looking at his own accomplishments as being anything, but he presses on toward the prize of Christlikeness. And he goes on to encourage all believers to think this way and to do as he does. Becoming more like Christ is the desire of every believer, and it's the promise of God who predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son. Making us like Christ is the work of God, and this process requires our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. As we pursue Christ-likeness, we ought to be examining ourselves. We ought to be prayerfully considering how we're doing and if we are growing in righteousness and holiness. I want to quickly cover three areas that contribute to our being more Christ-like, and I want you to consider how you're doing in these areas. First, becoming more Christ-like is the result of surrender to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." We are to surrender ourselves to Him, resisting the messages of the world that tell us to cling to ourselves in our own ways. We are to be totally focused on Jesus Christ and His glory and freely surrender all we have for the sake of following Him. So becoming more Christ-like is the result of surrender to God. Second, becoming more Christ-like is the result of freedom from sin. As believers, we are free from sin. We are no longer slaves to sin, and we have been made slaves of God, slaves of righteousness. Read Romans 6 for a full treatment of that. But Romans 6 verse 11 says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." In this verse, we're being challenged to embrace by faith what God has made clear, that we are no longer slaves to sin. We must still contend with the remaining sin of our old self. As God reveals sin in our lives, we must be faithful to confess and repent of that sin. And this often requires that we make changes in how we're living so that we don't continue in sinful patterns and behaviors. The next couple of verses, Romans 6, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, do not let..." So since we are dead to sin but alive to God in Christ, "do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So this is talking about decision of the will. My study Bible says, before sin can have power over a believer, it must first pass through his will. We must contend with sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. We must take sin seriously. As verse 14 says, "Sin shall not be master over you." So, becoming more Christ-like is the result of surrendering to God, and as the result of freedom from sin. And third, becoming more Christ-like is the result of Christian growth or spiritual growth. As we study and submit to the Word of God, growing to know Jesus Christ more and more, God transforms us to be more and more like Him in wisdom and knowledge, in love, in holiness. This is progressive sanctification. The more we grow in our knowledge of Christ as believers, the more He's revealed in our lives. We will see this growth evidenced in how we submit to the Lord, and how we serve one another, and how we reach the world around us with the good news of the gospel. This requires that we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and not on ourselves. So how are you doing? How are you doing at putting off sin and putting on righteousness? How are you growing? In this life, we're in constant pursuit of spiritual growth. We should be continually evaluating ourselves and looking to the Word of God for guidance, and praying for wisdom and strength from the Lord. If we pursue spiritual growth in our own strength, as if we are enough on our own, we will fail, and we will fall into the trap of legalism or pride. We cannot attain to this on our own, but we can pursue it with all that we are submitted to Him. So I want us to take a look at a passage. So if you have a Bible, or get out your phone and find it, we're going to look at Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. So this is a lesson from Paul on spiritual growth, how we can be growing and pursuing Christ-likeness. So I'll read through it and kind of pause to make some comments as we work our way through this passage. So starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets itself against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So as believers, we all have the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit as the power to live, the power within to live in a way that is pleasing to God. As we submit to the control of the Holy Spirit, we will grow in our spiritual life and will be pleasing to the Lord. And we need to be contending with the flesh. My study Bible says this is not simply the physical body, but it includes the mind, will, and emotions, which are all subject to sin. It refers to our unredeemed humanness, the remnant of the old self, which will remain with us until we are glorified. When we see Christ, that's what we're so excited about. And the flesh, the remaining sin within, which we are no longer slaves to, but it is still there, it opposes the work of the Spirit and leads us to sinful behavior and choices that our new natures do not desire to do, but we do them. So, we are to put those deeds off. The deeds of the flesh we are to put off, and we are to put on the fruit of righteousness. That's where Paul goes next. So, in verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, so these are evidences, things that you can see that the flesh is at work. We can see those in our morality and our relationships. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are characteristics of unbelievers. We are no longer slaves to those sinful desires, and anytime those types of things crop up in our lives, we are to put those aside. We are to confess and repent and turn away from those deeds of the flesh. We're to put them off. This takes intention and effort. We need to be examining our lives. We need to be identifying those things and turning away from them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we're to put on the fruit of righteousness. But the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So these are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that should be evidenced in our lives. These are godly attitudes that characterize the lives of those who belong to God by faith in Christ and who possess the Holy Spirit. The Spirit produces that fruit in our lives, which is visible evidence of the sanctification He is working out in our hearts. And then concluding with verses 24 through 26. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're dead to sin. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. Let us not become those with vain glory, challenging one another, envying one another. So we should look like followers of Christ. There should be evidence in our life, growing evidence that we belong to Him. As we grow, we must submit all that we are to all that He is. We must have no idols that hold control over our hearts, our desires, emotions, decisions, actions. We are to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So, lots to think about there, lots that we want you guys to be able to think and discuss. So we've set up, we're going to transition now to a little small group time. I'll talk about it and then we'll kind of get you guys moved around a little bit. We have some handouts and some questions. So I think what we'll have you do is, in a minute, we'll have you move back to the tables that you did your delightful little game in. So we have a reasonable size group. And you'll have these little handouts with some questions. You may not have time to get through all of them. That's totally fine. And we'll just see kind of where your discussion goes. And then I'll gather you back together in about a little less than a half an hour to close our time. So let me go ahead and get these out. So you guys can move to your... All right, ladies, we're getting real close to 9 o'clock. So let me go ahead and close us, if I may have your attention. So I don't know about you guys, but we did not make it through the whole list of questions, but we had a great discussion. I hope you guys did as well. I'd encourage you to take that little handout and think about those things, maybe talk with each other about them as you do. We just want to make sure that we're continuing to pursue Christ-likeness and drawing closer to Him and serving one another. There's so much in our relationships with each other as we work side by side, as we serve each other, as we come alongside each other, we can be spurring each other on to love and good deeds. We have a responsibility to participate in each other's lives. That's why we've all been put together here, and so we need to make sure we're being faithful to do that. As we close, I will pray in a moment, but I want to share, we're going to have these adorable, they just keep getting cuter, our little verse card. The verse is Colossians 2:10a that says, "And in him you have been made complete." So we are complete in Christ. We have been made full. We are filled to the top so that nothing is wanting. He has made us complete in every particular. We are made complete by virtue of the intimate relationship we have entered into with Christ through faith. This word complete, have been made complete, is the perfect tense, means it was completed in the past once for all, not needing to be repeated. So this is talking about us being joined to Christ through faith. We are the recipient of this action, and our completeness is found in Him. We are not enough on our own. We are not meant to be enough on our own. We are meant to look to Him. So let me go ahead and close our time in prayer, and then you are dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that we are not enough and that you have not left us that way. You have sent your Son to be our Savior, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we can be right with you, so that we can draw near to you with confidence, so that we can have purpose and hope, that we can know our value in Christ. I pray that you'd be with each one of us as we continue to pursue Christ-likeness. I pray that you would be faithful to reveal the sin in our lives, that you would reveal the areas where we need to grow. I pray that you would make us have a holy discontent with our sin, that we would hate it and that we would strive to turn away from it. I pray that you would make it clear to us how we can repent and turn away from those things and put on righteousness, that we can more faithfully evidence the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. I just thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, who's so faithful to love us and care for us and to train us up in righteousness. I pray that we would long for that and that we would cooperate with the work that He's doing in our hearts and our minds. We just thank you again for this day. Thank you for each one of these ladies. In Jesus' name, amen.